I've been with you before, and you might recall that I shared that for about 11 years I worked with a mission organization called Leadership Resources International. And my responsibility was to go to third world countries like China and Nepal and India and Bangladesh, Vietnam, and Solomon Islands, and other places to train national pastors on how to more effectively preach God's Word. And that was a great experience for a number of years until that time when I was arrested in China and deported. So I haven't been out of country since then. But as I reflect back on those travels, I think back to the absolute poverty I saw in so many of these countries, especially I think in India when I would go there. The kind of little hovels that the people lived in, the little raggedy clothes that they wore, the obvious hunger that they were experiencing, and they just could hardly exist in the situations that they were. And I know that they were not rich at all by what our standards are here in America. And so many of them would tell me how they dream of leaving their country, leaving India so they could come to America and they could experience all the riches that you and I have every day. And they, you know, thought of America as the land of opportunity. And I'm sure that's why so many immigrants have been coming across the borders in the southern part of our country, because they want to come to a place where all the riches could be theirs. And they might think that you're rich and that I'm rich. And you'd say, well, I'm not rich. I look at myself and I don't think I have very much financial assets in the bank. I don't have a lot of real estate. I don't have a beautiful home or cars or other toys. And so why would you say that I'm rich? But we are rich and have been blessed tremendously by God in so many ways when we compare ourselves to so many living in other parts of the world. Well, I used to tell my friends in India and in the other places as well that they're actually rich saints if they knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'd tell them that they've been blessed with every spiritual blessing that could possibly be given them. And they'd ask me, Pastor Ron, what do you mean by that? And I'd love to tell them about how they can be rich in Jesus. Well, I'm hoping to tell you that this morning too, that you are rich saints living here in Hamilton, Michigan, and part of Hamilton Christian Reformed Church. And we'll find that out together. Now, you might not think of yourself as a saint, and that's probably because of your misunderstanding of that word, saint. Over the years, that, I think, has been misunderstood because of maybe how the Roman Catholic Church looked at sainthood. The Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, would canonize certain people who they thought were especially righteous or godly people or had performed a bona fide miracle at some time in their life. And so they were declared to be saints. And you were encouraged to pray to the saints because the saints, they thought, had extra clout with God and could get God to answer your prayers if the saints brought those prayers to God. Well, actually, that's not fully a good understanding of the word saint. And the use of the word saint actually was started way back before the Catholic Church. It started with the apostles, like the Apostle Paul and others who spoke about saints. And he spoke of us as being saints as well. What do I mean by that? Well, in the original Hebrew and Greek that the Bible was written in, there was a Greek word for saint that was called hagios. Hagios actually meant set apart ones or those who have been called out to serve God, referring to those that were living for Christ and seeking to serve Christ in their whole life. That is what you and I should be doing and striving to do every day, living for God in a pagan world, living to let our lights shine before others and to draw others to Christ, every day in every way, seeking to become more and more like Jesus. Being in this world but not of it, and seeing ourselves as spiritual somebodies who are rich in Christ. Now, you may have come to Hamilton CRC this morning and thought, well, I don't regard myself as rich, first of all, because I don't have a lot of possessions, and I surely don't regard myself as a saint. Well, I'm going to share with you this morning how I see you and God sees you as rich saints in Hamilton CRC here this morning. I'd invite you to look with me at one of my favorite scripture passages. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. If you have a Pew Bible, you can look it up, or maybe an app on your phone or something like that. We're going to be looking at this passage, and we're going to go verse by verse through it and pause to reflect on what each of these verses mean and apply them to ourselves this morning. The first two verses of this chapter read this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people, or as other versions say, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pause there for a moment. Now, as we look at that, it tells us who the author of this letter is and something about his credentials. He says he's an apostle of Christ. That's not by his choice or not because he's out to make a profit from it, but it's by the will of God and by the call of God. He's one who's an apostle. Apostle is one who has been sent out with a specific commission. And Paul regarded himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. It's believed that Paul wrote this epistle around 62 AD while he was sitting in a prison cell in Rome, anticipating being executed for his faith. He also tells us who he wrote to. He says, I'm addressing God's people or the saints living in Ephesus. He had established a relationship with them many years before this when he was on a missionary journey and he stopped in Ephesus and planted a church. And the church grew and he came to love that congregation a great deal. You sense something of his affection for them, even in his greeting to them as he prays that the grace and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ would be with them. Grace means the gifts of God, the spiritual gifts, and the peace of God in our hearts and our minds that keeps us through all of life's struggles. So he wants the very best for them. But notice from verse 1 that he speaks of a prerequisite. And that is that they, if they're going to be called saints, they are going to possess all the blessings that are going to be theirs, but they have to be those who are in Christ. That means they have a spiritual relationship with Christ. They have confessed their sins and asked Christ to come into their heart, and they're seeking to live for him as though he's their Lord and Savior. Look at verse 3. He states in verse 3 how they and we should give praise to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. What are those spiritual blessings which we have been blessed with in Christ? Well, we're going to go down through the next 11 verses and see if we can't make a list of what those blessings are. First of all, listen to verses 4 through 6. For he, that is God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. We as believers ought to feel special in that we have been chosen by God himself. From all the people in the world that he could have had part of his family, he chose you, he chose me to be his spiritual sons and daughters. I remember when I was back in sixth grade, you might find this hard to believe, but when I was in sixth grade, I was very overweight. And I was not very athletic like I am right now. And so when I'd go out on the playground at recess or in phys ed class, and they'd divide up into teams, they would choose those they wanted to be on their team. They never wanted to choose me. In fact, they would say things like, I had him last time, you got to take him this time. No, I don't want him, you take him. And they would bicker back and forth before one of them would finally say, okay, I'll take him. You can imagine how I felt. I wasn't chosen. I wasn't wanted because I wasn't good enough in their eyes. Well, Paul reminds the readers and us this morning that even before creation, God chose you. He said, I want you for myself. I love you. And even before you loved me, I loved you. And I believe in you. And I see your potential. And I want you on my team. And it adds that God predestined. That means this had a great deal of forethought. It wasn't just a random decision on his part. He thought ahead of time that he was going to choose us. And he would adopt us as his sons and daughters. And what a beautiful thought that is. You know what adoption is. Maybe you're familiar with it. An adoption happens when a child is orphaned. Maybe their parents die, or they've been neglected and children are taken away from the parents. And someone else has to take them instead. A couple will come along and they say, we want them. We choose that child as our own. We'll make them part of our family as if they had been born into our family from the beginning. It's a beautiful thing to witness. I remember back at Bentime Church when I was pastor there that there was a couple there, and they had natural children of their own by birth, and yet God put it on their heart to say, we ought to adopt other children into our family. And so they prayed about it, and they invested quite a bit of money in international adoption. They flew across to Libya to find a child that they were going to adopt. And they found a girl, and they were ready to take her home, and then they realized she had two more sisters that needed to be adopted as well. And so they said, okay, we'll adopt all three into our family. And they gave those children their last name. They gave them all the rights and privileges that would go with being a member of that family. They gave them inheritance. Someday when they die, those children will receive the same inheritance as though they were part of the blood family of those parents. That's a picture of what Christ did for us too. He chose us. He adopted us. He said, I'm going to give you my name. You will now be Christian, Christ ones, and you'll have all the rights and privileges of a son or daughter of God, and you'll have an inheritance someday with me. And he says he did it for a reason. It was for the praise of his glorious grace. He did it so that he can make you a trophy on display in front of all the angels and in front of all the spirits. And he said, this is one of those that I chose. This is one of my special children whom I love. Our list of special spiritual blessings continues in verses 7 through 10. Here Paul writes, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Let's pause for a moment. Look at that. Think of it, my friends, that God loved you and me so much as that even while we are sinners, he chose to redeem us. The word redeem could also be the word ransom, to buy us back from Satan's slavery. And he redeemed us through the shedding of the blood of his son, Jesus, to atone for our sins. That cost him something. It says you're priceless. He paid Jesus' blood for you. And then he said, and he also forgave us all of our sins. All of our sins, past, present, or future sins, he forgives us of them all. As the psalmist writes, God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from me. And I've buried your sins in the sea of my forgetfulness, and I'll remember them against you no more. Oh, praise God for that fact. I'm so grateful that he forgave me of my sins, and I trust you feel the same way. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. And on top of that, he says that he shared with us the amazing mystery of his will, how one day he's going to bring unity to everything in heaven and on earth. We will, under Christ's headship, live forever in His eternal kingdom as part of His forever family. How that takes place is, it's kind of a mystery. But God says, I'm sharing that mystery with you. I'm making you part of my family. And I'm telling you beforehand. We see in verses 11 and 12 that Paul repeats some of the same points that he made earlier as he talks again about how you've been chosen, that you've been predestined. And it's all according to God's plan, and it's for one purpose, for the praise of His glory. That is, so that you could be a trophy on display, showing off God's grace. And we are to live every day in every way to bring glory to the one who made us and redeemed us and forgave us all through Christ. The last two spiritual blessings are found in verses 13 and 14. They read this way, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Now, those verses remind us that when we come to hear the gospel about Christ, when we come to put our faith and trust in Him and make Him our Savior, that then His Holy Spirit comes to reside inside of us. The third person of the Trinity lives in you and me, in our hearts. And He marks us with His seal, the seal of His Holy Spirit, so that Satan can know that we belong to Christ and he can't have us anymore. It's like he's put a brand on us. You know, you brand cattle or you brand other things to say, this is my possession. Well, the Holy Spirit has branded us and marked us, so to speak, and declared us to be Christ's, and no one else can have us. The Holy Spirit lives inside us to empower us for daily living. He lives inside of us so that He enables us to live a way that's pleasing in God's sight. And He's our conscience. He's our guide. He's our comforter for the rest of our lives. What a treasure that is. And then he adds that this is just a guarantee. It's just a down payment. It's just the first installment of what's still to come. And the installment or the guarantee is the inheritance that's going to be ours someday when we die. This is speaking of heaven. That is the believer's hope and assurance that when we breathe our last breath down here on earth, the next breath is going to be in heaven. That's a beautiful thing to think about. You know, it makes me think about the Heidelberg Catechism, the first question and answer, and I know you know it very well. The question asks us, what is my only comfort in life or in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life or in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And because I belong to Him, Christ by His Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for Him from now on. It's saying I've been saved so I can serve. I've been redeemed so I can reflect my Redeemer to the world out there. I've become a saint, a set apart one. I'm one who's living for the praise of His glory. I'm His trophy on display. Friends, do you understand now why I began my sermon by saying that you're rich saints here in Hamilton Christian Reformed Church? Why? Because God's chosen you. God's adopted you. God's redeemed and forgiven you. God has shared the knowledge of His redemptive plan with you. He sealed you with His Holy Spirit. He's guaranteed that inheritance that someday will be yours in heaven. You and I are so blessed that we have so much to be grateful for to Christ because of that. But with the gifts becomes a great responsibility too. The responsibility we have is to live as hagios, as saints, His set apart ones. We display that in our homes, in our marriages, with our spouses, or with our children, and with our friends. We should display it in the classroom or in the halls at school or at the office or the factory. We should display it in the coffee shop. We should display it even when we're in the checkout line and someone cuts us off and goes before us. Yes, we should display it even in the church where we sometimes don't even get along with our fellow believers. We're not extraordinary Christians. We're just ordinary ones seeking to live to the praise and the glory of the one who made us his own. We are then God's saints, not perfect or angels, but we're called to live in a way that brings glory and honor to him. It's what we call sanctification. It's every day in every way seeking to live to the praise of the one who has redeemed us and made us his own. And we must keep on doing so until the day he comes to receive us and take us home to receive that inheritance that he's guaranteed to us by his Spirit. I close with the words of a familiar old hymn that you might recall. It's the hymn, A Child of the King. And I like verse 3. It actually says this: I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted. My name's written down. I'm an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. All thanks to God that that's true. True because of his amazing grace in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have redeemed us. You have forgiven us. You have chosen us and made us part of your forever family. We ask that you'll help us to live a life of gratitude and service to you. And may others see Christ in us in all that we say and do every day, wherever we go. And we pray it in his name. Amen.